Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who has called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You are bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Verse 17 starts off by saying, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. When I read that verse, a lot of wrestling occurs. A lot of wrestling occurs in regards to the life that you have been given and the life that you're now living. What constitutes as that life? Your aims, your pursuits, your desires. What kind of things come to your mind when you think about your life now, whether it's your finances, your family, your health, your wishes and your desires, the things that you would call living life, right? And it brings all that to the front and it brings all that to the top with another aspect of it that is called of all believers is the word contentment. So in the midst of life and living life, how do I balance that out and how do I live that life in such a way that is content? And what does it mean to be content, and what should I focus on in my contentment? Because it starts off by saying, only let each person lead the life. You see that? Is that you're supposed to carry out a particular life, a life that you have been assigned to, a life that you have been called to, a life that you have been given. You're called to behave in such a way that is in line with that life and carries that life out. Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called them. And I think a lot of times I'm fearful that we treat our lives as if we're playing, you know, various card games. You think that at one point the dealer kind of, you know, dealt you out some cards, and you hold the cards up into your hand, you get to look at it. And then as you look at it, you begin to say, you know, which cards do I like and which cards do I not like? And then you get to put them face down, and then you get to make the trade. You get to ask for different cards, or you get to pass that card to somebody else in hopes that another card is given to you. And you hope that that new card, in the scope of all the cards, is a better hand. And you think of your life in the same way sometimes, right? That in your hands you have these cards. You have your finances, your careers, your jobs, your family, your health. You have all these various aspects of your life that you're looking at. And you hope that, you know, there's something you don't like and you put it down and you pass it on and you hope that you get something else. And you hope you get something else and all of a sudden your hand is better. You hope that your life is now better. But what's interesting is that when you really look at that paradigm, that formula, that way of thinking, what you're really saying is that my hand isn't good enough, and if I can trade out certain aspects of it, then my life would be better. But the way you measure if it's better or not is whether or not that hand can benefit you, right? Whether that hand can be played well, whether that hand can produce the best reward or the best return, or that hand can somehow work together to be, I guess, victorious or win over the other aspects of life so that it can bring the greatest benefit to your own. And so a lot of times you look at your life just like that, that you're playing a card game and you're trading off the ones you don't like in hopes that you can get a hand that benefits you more than it does now, or a hand that you can make better use of. When rather, when we look at what Scripture says, for example, in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, in him you have your life, in him you move, and in him you have your being. Your very livelihood, your existence, your breath, is sustained by God and God alone. It's in the hands of God as creator that you exist, that you breathe. And it's also in him that you move. Whether it's the movement of the mind in your thinking, whether it's the movement of affections as it moves around within you, or even physical movements, as you go from one place to another physically, any form of quote-unquote movement in life is all in him. He enables you in order to have movements. He enables you and empowers you to be able to move around. So even in your movement in this life, as you're alive and existing, is in the hands of God. Not only that, but even you are being in him. Your very essence is also in him, right? So that means who you are, how you're wired, how you're moved together, how you're wired together, who you are as a person is also in the hands of God. He has wired you and formed you in a way that he knows and deems best, allowed you and sustains you in a life that you can live, and then has enabled you and given you the opportunities to move spiritually, physically, and intellectually, and within your, you know, the core of who you are. All of that is all in the hands of God. That means we understand that we are not fully autonomous beings, are we? Though sometimes we act like we are. We act like it's our lives and we can do with it as we wish. We think that we have the ability to change all the circumstances because we wish. That you set your heart and your mind and your efforts to it, then all of a sudden you can change your circumstances. You can wishfully think things into existence, or even those heretical teachings that you can somehow faith your way into better life, right? In all these aspects, you feel that your life is this autonomous thing, and that you're the one in complete control of it. And that's not true at all, is it? Because we live and move and we breathe and we exist in him, we are not sovereignly autonomous. We're not freely autonomous. Then that means that the life that's been given to us is a life that God has placed into our hands so that we can steward that life well. We become stewards of a life, not merely the ones who are living this life, not really merely the ones who are in control of this life, but we steward it, right? And that's why we're given the command here, to lead the life that the Lord has assigned to you. You see? We are stewards of this life. We manage this life. We look over the life in the way that God intends for us to look over this life. So if you want to really look at it, your life is not like playing cards, okay? It shouldn't be. Your life is more like a precious family heirloom, a gift of value, a gift of great sentiment, a gift of great worth. That means your life is an heirloom given to you so that you can look over it and understand the beauty of it, the intricacies of it, and the value and the worth of it, and you manage it well. You guard it, you cherish it, and you protect it. You look after it. Not as your own life, not as something that would give you the greatest benefit, but you cherish it and you guard it based on the value and the worth that it has, meaning that it is from the hands of God. That's what it means. Now again, I'm not thinking about only the meaning of life and the essence of life and the essence of your being as far as like the big question, like what is life? I'm even looking at this in a smaller scale. What is the life that you're now living? What is, better stated, according to this passage, your situation and your circumstance? What situation are you in? And that's what Paul is talking about. That situation that you are in your life, live that situation out. You see? Which means that, yes, life is a gift of God. In a very big, general sense, we understand that to be true. But you also need to understand that the situation that you are in right now is also that gift of God for you to live it out. Which is the reason why we're talking about the issues of contentment, the issues of life, managing that well, right? So that situation and that circumstance, let each person lead that life that the Lord has assigned to him. That means in this life right now, as a family heirloom gift given to you, it's been assigned to you. And it's a great picture because that word assignment means that it has been divided and separated out and given responsibility to. That means God has stepped back, looked at the hands of time, the hands of the lives of his people, and then took out all the things that would give him the highest glory, divided them out, separated them from each other, and then given it to his people to live it out in such a way that would then give him the highest glory. You see? And in that would give his people the greatest sense of blessing and oneness, significance, and meaning. So the lot that you have, the cards that you have in your hand, the situation, the circumstance that you have right now in your life has actually been assigned to you. Which means that based on your wiring, based on your personality, based on your characteristics, based on your salvation, now empowered by the Spirit of God to have a giftedness in his kingdom. All of those things are perfectly wired for the situation and the life circumstances that you're going through at this moment. You see? That means that circumstance is fitted for you, and you are fitted for that circumstance, which means that in that combination, in that pattern, in that paradigm, if you live it well, and you live it out accordingly, and behave that life well, is what the word would be like, then you bring him the highest glory, and you'll find the greatest significance and meaning for your life. Rather than trying to trade out those cards, you understand that each card is a blessed hand from God, and you're perfectly wired to have those cards. You see? Has been assigned to you. That means you have responsibilities and tasks within that life that you're supposed to be living out. You see? So whether you're looking at being a business owner, or whether you're looking at working in a company, or whether you're looking at being a homemaker, or whether you're looking at working out there in the service industry or retail industry, all those different circumstances, all those different aspects of your life has been assigned to you. It's not merely by the hands of chance, it's not merely by the hands of circumstances, it's not by your upbringing, your tradition, and your culture that has made these things possible for you. Literally, you're in the place you are now because God has assigned that to you. You see? That's very different from what the world would teach you. It's very different from the media and the populace out there that's trying to tell you that, you know, whatever you set your heart to, that's really what your life is supposed to be like. Or if you're unhappy, there's something else over on the other side of the hill. The grass is always greener on the other side, and therefore go for that because that's what God really intended for you. My question is, if that's what God really intended for you, then why didn't he give that to you earlier at that moment in time? You see? We feel as if God always intended something better for us and has not given it to us, and therefore we have to strive for that which God intended. You see? If you want to really look at that for what it is really a deceptive lie from the evil one causing you to question whether or not your current life is what God has intended for you to begin with. Right? That was a temptation from the garden. Question his goodness. I mean, we all know this to be true in our regular circumstances. I mean, if I have your best intention in my heart, why would I hold off anything that's that good? Right? You would literally look at our relationship and say, well, he intends better for me, but he's not giving it to me now. I mean, your knee-jerk reaction would not be, that's so loving, that's so gracious, that's so merciful that he would hold whatever he thinks is best for me away from me. You wouldn't think that even in a human sense. But that's one of the temptations, isn't it? I mean, you see that the fruit is good, is beautiful, is beneficial. And Satan comes in and says, well, does he really intend this? Is it really going to be all that great for you? And so when you look at these doctrines and teachings and these philosophies that you have in your life right now, that somehow your life right now is just a stepping stone into something better, and you're always having to look for something better because that better is what God intended for you, I want to challenge you to think about that for a second. Why not whatever it is now is what God intended for you? You see? I mean, do you believe in sovereign providence? If you say yes, then you have to believe that the circumstance you're in now is also providentially assigned. If you say no, then that means God is at moments not providential. You see? When you look at your relationship with God and your understanding of who God is, it's like being on a seesaw, right? A teeter-totter. God on one side and you on the other. It's never God elevated and man elevated at the same time. It doesn't go up like this. It's like this, right? It goes back and forth. So in any doctrine or teaching or philosophy that makes you lower and God is elevated, then you see God as supreme, God as authority, God as the high one to be worshipped, and man is submitted and lower. But in any form of doctrine or teaching or mindset that somehow makes you the purpose or makes you the pursuit or makes you the aim and the goal, God is naturally and has to be diminished. You can never have an exalting and a pursuit of man and an exalting and a pursuit of God at the same time. It doesn't work that way. And nowhere do you see that in Scripture. So if your life you're thinking right now that this is just a stepping stone, this isn't really what God has intended for me, then you're literally saying, God, you're lower, and what I perceive to be my intended life is what you should be intending for me instead. You see? That's the weight behind the verse when it says that the Lord has assigned to him. Your circumstance, your situation now is what God has assigned to you. That includes the good, the bad, and the ugly. All of it is working together for the good of his people, right? Everything is intended for the good of his people. Not certain aspects of it, but the whole lot of it has been assigned to you. But not only that, but this life that you have, the circumstances you're in, and the situation that you're in, not just in a big, grand scope of things, but in this moment, right now, your situation in life is also to which God has called you to. You see, so not only is it this idea that God has given you a life to manage, but he's also commissioned you to that life. You are literally the special forces, the A-team, assigned to that mission. No one else is given that mission. Just look across this room right now. You do not have the exact same life situations and circumstances as the one right next to you. You don't have that. Why? Because your situation is your situation that God has placed you in and commissioned you in that situation to glorify him the most, so that him, the name of Christ, and the gospel can be seen as clearly as day in that situation. No one else is going to be living that aspect of that life. You're called to it. You see? It's not by chance, but by assigning and commissioning, you have this life, this current situation, a family heirloom that you're then to manage and steward and live well. You're not supposed to be looking at this heirloom and trying to find out if you can go off to the trading show and see what you can get for it instead, right? You don't look at this heirloom and say, well, what parts of it I don't like, and let's break that off and try to replace it with something else. The heirloom itself is that of great value and of great sentiment. And so is your life. So is your current circumstance. And I understand that when you look at your current circumstance, it's hard to see how that is also part of the heirloom. You see? But that's what we're faced to realize, that your current situation is also that precious gift that you have been assigned to, but you're also commissioned to. You see? That means in Christ, by the empowering of the Spirit, by the guarded protection of his blood, you are the best one fit for the commissioning of that life for the glory and the praises of God, to exhibit his holiness that nobody else can in that life. That's why you have it. That's why he's been given it to you. That's why he has assigned it to you. You see? The circumstance you have between the relationship you have between your husband and your wife, you are the best husband for your wife, and your wife is the best husband wife for you, right? That is that circumstance. And then your children, as parents and children, you have that child because you're the best parent for that child. And that child has you because that's the best child for that parent. You see, it is a necessary relationship there. And you are the best fit for it. And I don't know about you, but how quickly do you feel the inadequacies and the insufficiencies sometimes, and sometimes a lack of contentment in these marriages and in these relationships as parents and as children? That a lot of times, like the value of it or the life gets sucked out of it sometimes because of how everything happens around us. But how different would it be if we just changed gears a little bit and said that actually the ups and downs, good, the bad, and the uglies, is all actually a well-assigned life. And it is a well-constructed commission. That how I treat my wife, how I treat my children, how I respond in our church, how I live my life in our businesses and in the workplace, all that works together because God has commissioned me with the task to steward this life well for his glory. None of this is outside of his sovereign control. None of this is outside of his providence. I don't have to seek a different aspect of my life. I have to live this one well. So it's like the family heirloom, right? But just as any heirloom, you realize this. Like, I remember getting a box of these forks and spoons, that you get this box and you realize you're not supposed to ever use them, right? But then you got to take care of it for some reason, right? But you open it up and you realize that there is tarnishing. Sometimes they just need a good polish. Sometimes they need a good realigning of sorts, right? Family heirlooms are that way. They're beautiful. But a lot of times you have to give it a lot of attention. Sometimes you have to go in and bring back the luster and the shine of it at times. And your life is the same way. It's this valuable stewardship. It is a stewardship of great sentiment. But you have to give it good attention so it can have its luster and its shine. Now, what's interesting about it is when you deal with this life, we're called to a contentment. And in this contentment, the big question is, what do I work on? Am I supposed to be content and then work on another aspect again? Am I supposed to be content and yet pursue? Am I supposed to be content and yet move forward? Well, that doesn't seem to be the case, because in this verse, we find that there's contentment, and what you work on, as you'll find out in the next few verses, is obedience and faithfulness. That's what you work on. That means you stay put, and then you work on obedience in that circumstance, in that situation. The life you have now is an assignment and a commissioning so that you can stay put in it and be obedient in it and then through it. You see? Now, here's where a lot of our mindsets go off. We think that our obedience and our faithfulness is somehow dependent upon or conditioned upon my circumstances and my change of circumstances, right? I can give more when my finances are different. I can spend more time in Scripture when different priorities are off my plate or when things can be moved around differently. Then I can be a little bit more obedient. Or I can spend more time in reading God's Word if I was able to have this different circumstance in life and move that around a bit, and then I can read God's Word more. Oh, I wish I could pray more. I wish I could spend more time with God's people. But that means that my life situation has to be different, my finances have to be different, and all those in order first before obedience and faithfulness can occur. What you can find out next is that none of those things matter in regards to your obedience and faithfulness. None of those do. You can literally be obedient and faithful to the highest extent in the name of Christ by the power of the Spirit if you'd only look at your life differently. It's because of your lack of contentment that smothers out the other times and efforts and energy to be obedient and faithful. But contentment, staying put, is the key to unlock, is the polishing work in your life that brings back the luster of obedience. You see? Let's look at it next. It says here then, the first aspect is that your culture has nothing to do with your obedience or faithfulness. Look at verse 18. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Okay, so what happens is you have the Jews who were, you know, seeped in the ideas of Judaism, and that's who they were. That's what they lived at. They became believers. And in their minds, they have to somehow disassociate themselves from the Jewish people, disassociate themselves as much as possible. So what they try to do is whatever possible to cover up the fact that they were Jewish to then somehow look like Gentiles again. It's almost as if you're losing your culture or losing your society in order to be a Christian. What's also next? It says here, was anyone at the time of his calling uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Just like the Judaizers who would say, yes, faith in Christ is how you're saved. But on top of that, you have to then follow the ceremonial laws of the Jewish religion, right? Of Judaism. You have to get circumcised. You have to be baptized a certain way. You have to follow these laws. You have to have these checklists gone down, which means that you are these Gentiles in Christ then look like a Jew. You see? Adopt the Jewish identity, then you can be saved. On one side, losing your identity. On the other side, gaining another identity. And then that's how people think of Christianity. And then what does he say next? Neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. You see that? None of that cultural aspects matter. None of the ceremonial aspects, none of the external aspects matter. It doesn't matter if the world looks a certain way. It doesn't matter if the culture looks a certain way. It doesn't even matter what you're conditioned and traditioned under to think like. None of that matters. None of that plays any bearing on the essence of spiritual life and obedience and faithfulness. We cannot blame the culture and the quote-unquote lifestyle and the quote-unquote patterns of this life as the reasons why we're not obedient and faithful. We can't do that. Nor should we ever be conditioned to think that these cultural adaptations, whether for the positive or the negative, has to happen in order for you to be obedient or faithful either. And again, we're not talking about the evils of the world, right? We're not talking about the sinfulness of the culture. We're just talking about the idea of who we are as people, as God placed us in this context of life. But all that to say is that none of the externals really has any bearing on your faithfulness. And you don't have to change your externals, change your circumstances, or change anything else around you to be obedient and faithful. You see, you strive to be obedient and faithful in the context that you're in. Okay? Now again, that's not speaking about having to make the necessary changes in your life to set different patterns, different priorities. No, we're not talking about that at all. We're talking about this culture around you, that you're waiting for the days in which your life will be different, that your culture would be different, that your circumstances, your situation would be different, and then you can be obedient and faithful. No, that's not what we're talking about, okay? But then it's interesting. It says, none of those count for anything, but the end of verse 19 says, but keeping the commandments of God. What is of greatest importance? Cultural shifts? Cultural dynamics? Ceremonial practice? No, it's keeping God's commands. To keep God's commands, the idea of keep is used elsewhere as imprison or to guard. The idea is that you are imprisoned to the commandments of God. So whatever circumstance you're in, whatever situation you're in, whatever lot you have, you are to be imprisoned, not by the culture, not by the shifts, not by the changes, but you're imprisoned by the commands of God. That is what obedience and faithfulness is about. What imprisons you? What keeps you confined? Is it the culture around you? Your life and your traditions, your perspectives, your ideals, your philosophies, or the commandments of God first? You see? So your culture, your society, these identities that we have in this world, none of those have any bearing on the spiritual life whatsoever. Though you may feel the pressures of them, they don't have any true bearing on obedience and faithfulness. Neither does your social status. And I think this is one where, in our context of our affluent culture, we suffer greatly from, especially when it deals with the ideas of contentment. We think that somehow our social status has a lot to do with our obedience and faithfulness. Look what it says next in verse 20. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. You see that? There's a condition, a situation, a circumstance, literally a status to which you have been called. You have been saved with this life in this status. And what does it say? To remain there. Stay put. And then what it says next, each one should remain in the condition in which he has been called. Were you a bondservant when called? You see where he starts off? He starts off as those who were slaves. And the idea of slaves here are the bondservants, which is the idea of doulos, which means that the idea of those who have lost all personal wills, all personal rights, to be enslaved under a master, to do only that which the master has called them to do. Is it you as a slave when you were called? It's interesting. Do not be concerned about it. He's actually telling slaves that you can still be slaves and still be obedient and faithful to God. You see? In our mindset, where we think that somehow societal freedoms or social status is a God-given right, we struggle with this kind of passage. Because we'd be saying, well, what you need to do then is get away from that, and then you can be free to worship God. That's not the case at all. It says if you're a bondservant, don't be concerned about it. Don't be anxious about it. Remain in that state. And then it says, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. And that phrase is really interesting. Because if you can be free, it doesn't say go become free. It says, but if you can be free, avail yourself of the opportunity, which means live it out honorably. You see, nowhere do you have the bondservant or the slave told to go become free in order to be free to obey. He says, the slave, don't worry about it. That has nothing to do with your obedience because you have been set free in Christ. You are a freed man in Jesus. You're already freed to obey, so obey. But if you do have a chance to become free, then live that freedom out honorably. You see? Which is then the bridge into the next statement. For he who was called in the Lord is a bondservant, is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. If you're a slave, don't be anxious about it. Don't be concerned about it. You're freed in Christ to be obedient and to be faithful. But if you can be free, take that freedom as a way for you to live that out honorably. And if those of you who are free, guess what? You're not free unto yourself. You are now bondservants. You're slaves of Christ. No matter what social status you're in, no matter what life circumstance or social situation you're in, obedience and faithfulness is possible. It's also assigned. It's also commissioned to be obedient and faithful. And it is also commanded. You see, you don't have to have a different life context, a different life situation, before obedience and faithfulness can occur. Sometimes you just have to shine things up a bit, which means knowing where to put your attention. If you're not content, your attention is always in passing those cards around, trying to hope for different cards to come. If you're content, then you can use those energies, that focus, that time to pour into what it means to be obedient now in my current situation. Not having to worry about changing my situation to please God, but rather in my current situation, I am freed to please God, and I'm also bound to Christ to please God. You see? And then verse 23, you are bought with a price. The command is, after that, do not become bondservants of men. That lets you know how you're supposed to carry this out. That means in this circumstance, in this life that you have, in this situation, the question is not what needs to change for me to live well. The reality you have to face is that you strive for obedience and you strive for faithfulness by being imprisoned by the commandments of God and understand that you were bought with a price, therefore you are set free. So don't set yourself under the enslavement of what it means to follow the world's pattern again. It says here, don't be bondservants of men. Don't be slaves to men. Don't be slaves to the world. Don't be slaves to the sinful patterns. Don't be slaves to the idea of the lust of the eyes. Don't be slaves to the lust of the flesh. Don't be slaves to the prideful boastings of life. You are set free in Christ. So don't take yourself and imprison yourself again to those systems that created a lack of contentment, that actually pulled you away from obedience. You see? And a lot of times, isn't that how we live our life then? Don't we normally look at this life, come from a perspective that we understand that it is this idea of a gift, this idea of obedience and freedom, but then all of a sudden we hear the voices. We watch these things on TV that tells you that your life isn't the way it's supposed to be. We hear these voices of our, you know, loved ones, our friends, strangers that tell us, you know, you need for the better. The grass is always greener on the other side. That life isn't supposed to be this way. And you begin to hear those things. And then you begin to look at the experiences of life. And you begin to have your sinfulness, you know, rise up and tell you things aren't the way they're supposed to be. Things aren't fair. You begin to listen to those little voices. And then once again, you've enslaved yourself back into the ways and the thinking of the old man. You see? Well, if we have been bought with a price, do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers and sisters, in whatever condition or situation or status each was called, there let him remain with God. You see this idea of assigning, you see the idea of calling repeated. You see the word remain repeated. That means the application for you is to stay put and be obedient. But guess what? Staying put is where you will find God. Look what it says next. Right there, it says, remain with God. Because you stay put doesn't mean that you're alone. You stay put because you're with God there. Which means that if you move away from that, you are literally trading in a life and moving away from where God would be. No more of this theology and Bible teaching that says God is over there somewhere. Strive and change to get over there. You see, in Christ we are set free. In him, he is with us. His sovereignty, his power is in our midst. If we can be content, we will find out what his presence would be like. If we strive because of a lack of contentment, we will be leaving from our abidance under him. And we're actually moving into the grounds where he is not. You see? That's the idea. You don't have to go seek a life change in order to find him and what his best is. If this life, this situation you have now, is an assignment as well as a commission, this right now is a life that God has intended for you at this moment. And the bigger question isn't what's on the other side. The question really is, are you obedient and faithful as slaves to Christ now? Remain here with God. Be content. You see, your culture has no bearing on it. Your social status has no bearing on it. But your contentment is a key factor in this. You see, don't try to piecemeal your life together with different aspects of everyone else's life. Have you ever seen that movie, Fun with Dick and Jane, with Jim Carrey, and I forgot who else was in it. But there's this scene where they wanted nice grass, right? And throughout the circumstance of losing his job, losing his savings, everything goes down the drains, and they had to take the grass away. It was. It was like the corporation fallout, right? And so he became the scapegoat for it. And then there was no grass, and then he kind of snaps, right? He snaps, he runs out of the house with like this cleaver or this little knife, and he's running around to different people's yards, and he's like cutting pieces of grass out. He runs to the cemetery, cuts a piece of grass out. He goes to like the golf course. He cuts all this grass out. He brings all these pieces back to his house, and he lays down the grass, and, you know, lays down the yard. Next morning, he wakes up, you know, him and his wife are standing out there, and they start crying, and they're like, it's so beautiful. And then the grass had like these blotches of just like, you know, cut up grass everywhere. And it's interesting is that when you don't have that which you want, that's what you're going to try to do. You're going to try to piecemeal that life together just like that. You're going to go to the post you see on Facebook. You're going to go off to the Home and Garden channel. You're going to go off to whatever channel is on TV. And you think that that's how life should be. So should your life be. And you start trying to adopt all these different piecemeals of your life. And you do that because you're not content. You see? It's not that you do those things and it leads to the lack of contentment. It's because you're not content. And that's why you piecemeal things together. But maybe we should look at our life as if we were faithful children. Like if you have many children in the home and you have chores that need to be done in the house, and in your infinite wisdom as parents, you say, these are what things need to get done. You assign these tasks to your children who can carry them out for you. And the faithful children, they don't need to be concerned about what other kids are doing. They just need to be concerned about what they're supposed to be doing. But just like children, sometimes they get distracted. They say, well, why do I have to take out the garbage and they just have to put away a toy? You see? Because where's that focus? Why do I have to do this and why do they get to do that? You see? And not realizing that if you were to switch places, they would say the same thing. Why do I got to do this and not that instead? When self becomes the focus, God is diminished and nothing seems right. We need to be like the faithful children, understanding that the lot we have has been assigned and is a commission. That's actually a great honor. Or if you're like an employee, it really doesn't matter what other people have to do in the jobs. You do your job well, right? I mean, isn't that what we teach our kids and we teach the young adults and we teach those who are finding careers? It doesn't matter what everyone else is doing in their jobs. It doesn't matter how they handle their business. You handle your business the way you ought to, right? Be that employee, be that child, be that person of integrity. We're teaching this all over the place, don't we? But we fail to apply that to our own lives when it comes to the life that God has assigned us and commissioned us to. Live this life with the integrity. It's like tilling the ground. You have a plot of land, and you're to till this ground to make it fertile, make it produce. You don't look at this land that has been inherited to you and you say, well, what piece of land can I chunk out of it and then go trade off of somebody else's land and put it in? You don't do that either. What do? You break the big pieces. You stir up the dirt. You water it. A lot of times you have to introduce other elements to it to make it more fertile, right? And you do this, why? To make it produce. You do this, why? In order to get rid of the weeds. You do this, why? To break up maybe the dead root systems and maybe choking out the nutrients. You have to do this in order to produce it, to produce on it, right? Same thing. If you have to, you're going to have to put in some work. And what it means to bring back the shine. You're going to have to put in some work to remove the weeds and the dead roots that actually hinder your obedience and faithfulness. You're going to have to sometimes introduce different things into it, which means putting brothers and sisters around you that can pour insight into your life that you never had before. Or those who live faithfully more than and longer than you have, and you need to look at what makes them godly and follow after those patterns. Or getting more time of word and prayer and pour into your soul that which is not natural to your own ground. You see? And sometimes it's just breaking up those hard pieces. Stirring up the dirt to make it soft so that things can penetrate through. You see, it's just like that. Your circumstance, your situation has been assigned to you. You have been commissioned to it. It is of great value, of great sentiment. It is an heirloom passed down to you so that you can steward it well. The culture and the life around you has no bearing on your spiritual life. But your perspective about where you stand with Christ does. If you can find yourself as bondservants of Christ, you will find contentment, and then you'd be freed to obey and be faithful. If you're not bound to Christ, you're bound to something else, and you can be pulled away into the lack of contentment, and that's where your life will be. See, Christ knew exactly what he was talking about, that when you have, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. He's not saying, watch where things go, and that's what you idolize. No, he's saying whatever it is that you value, it will take the life with it. Wherever you place your treasure, that's where the heart and the mind and the life will be also. Place it on his kingdom, and everything else will take care of itself. God will providentially handle those things. Till the ground. Be obedient and faithful. And that's what you're called to in this time. Stop trying to trade out your cards. Stop trying to find somebody else's piece of grass to put onto your lot. Stop trying to, you know, forfeit and trade off the land that you have been given. Till it. Cultivate it. Be obedient in it. And see the life that God has for you there. Because when you remain there with God.